The subject of the last days is indeed a very interesting subject. Just about everybody is interested to know how and when the end is going to come, because we know the end will eventually come. Jesus mentioned certain signs that will precede the end. His signs were signs in nature, in the sun, in the moon, signs in politics. He said that a political leader will arise in the last days. Signs in society. He compared it to the days of Noah. Population explosion, violence everywhere. But this morning in our text, Paul the Apostle is going to talk about the end times as well. But he is going to give us a different type of sign. He is going to show us a sign in the people of the last days, how they will live. A sign that will show that we are in the last days. So today, he is going to talk about the godlessness of the last days. So please turn with me to our text. We're still in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, as we continue where we stopped last week. This chapter 3 has three parts. We see three things to do in the last days. First one is turn away from those who are false, verses 1 to 9. The second part is follow those who are true, verses 10 to 13. And finally, continue in the word, verses 14 to 17. So Paul continues his letters and he says in chapter 3 here, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. So right away, verse 1 brings two questions to our mind. What are perilous times? And what are the last days? Well, the word perilous has the idea of trouble, danger, difficulty, terrifying, stressful situation. This is the kind of atmosphere that will mark the last days. There will be troubles, there will be dangers, there will be difficulties, there will be stressful situation. And then the term last days describes the time preceding the return of Jesus Christ to this earth, preceding the destruction of all things that we see, that we know. The end of life as we know it now. The Bible clearly says that there is a day coming when everything is going to end. In this chapter here, Paul will tell Timothy and us, the readers, what to look for as an indication that those perilous, dangerous, stressful days are here. He is going to describe what is going to happen in the last days, just preceding the end. It is interesting to note that the greatest danger of those perilous times is not war. It is not famine. It is not diseases. It is not any type of disaster or affliction that happened to the body. It is the wickedness and the depravity of people. The idea is that we should be able to discern when the last days are here by the conduct of people. Then under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul came up with a list of 19 different characteristics of people in the last days, how they will be in the last days. Now, the word men in verse 2 does not mean males only. The women will be like the men too. Sorry, ladies. I know usually women are not like that at all, but they will be in the last days. It's not a gendered thing. It includes men, women, you, children. That will be the characteristic. So the main question here, who are those men here? Well, there are three views concerning who they are. View number one says that they are the unbelievers, those outside of the church. View number two says they are only the leaders of the church. And view number three says they are the believers, the people in the church. But think about it for a moment. It would not be much of a sign if it meant the unbelievers. They have always been this way. These 19 characteristics are normal for unbelievers, but should not be for the people of God. But the fact that believers will be that way will be a sign that the end is near. If you remember earlier when we were in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul talked about not keeping company with sexually immoral people. And then he clarified that he certainly did not mean the sexually immoral people of this world. Since then, we would have to go out of the world. It is normal for unbelievers to be sexually immoral. They don't know any better. But it should not be for the people of God. Verse 5 confirms that they have a form of godliness. Unbelievers do not have any form of godliness. Verse 7 says that they are learning the truth, confirming that these are learners in the church. Then verse 6 says that they go into household teaching and making captives, meaning that they have some kind of leadership position. So the answer of who those people are believers in the church. Either they are leaders or they are learners. Now let's look carefully at each one of the lists. Number one says lovers of themselves. The contemporary language Bible says self-absorbed. There has never been a time when men and women are encouraged to love themselves more than today. People are told to love themselves no matter what their conduct is. They seem to hope that loving themselves will make their conduct better. The only problem is that it will not. The idea that people who feel bad about themselves do bad things, while people who feel good about themselves do good things, is completely false. We do not need to be encouraged to love ourselves because we naturally have a love for ourselves. Someone said once, "I hate myself, I'm so ugly." If he really hated himself, he'd be glad that he's so ugly. In the last days, love for self will skyrocket. John Calvin pointed out that lovers of themselves comes first in this list because it is the source from which all the other things that follow spring forth. So first thing is they will be lovers of themselves. Characteristic number two, lovers of money. Money hungry. The love of money is nothing new. Unbelievers have always been lovers of money. But in the last days, people will have the ability to pursue their love of money like never before. Even people in the church will become lovers of money, giving less and less to God or to any charities. Characteristic number three, boasters, self-promoting, braggarts, full of great swelling words, pretentious. Characteristic number four, proud, stuck up, arrogant, haughty, overbearing, pompous. Characteristic number five is blasphemer, profane, evil speakers, abusive, foul-mouthed, contemptuous, insulting. Now these three, boasting, pride, and blasphemy, are nothing new, but in the last day they will seem to be far more prominent than ever before. And these three, they kind of sort of go together. Boasting is the outward manifestation of the fact that inwardly they are proud. And blasphemy is the result from pride. So a heart full of pride manifests itself in outward boasting and blasphemy. Then characteristic number six, disobedient to parents, rebellious, totally uncontrollable. It is sad to see that even within the Christian home, some children have become rebellious and disobedient to their parents. And Christian parents seem to have an ungodly tolerance for their children's disobedience. It does not affect them anymore. They don't even try to correct it. And as a result, many can no longer control their own children. Then the characteristic number seven, unthankful, ungrateful, no appreciation for anyone or anything that is done for them. They take everything for granted as if it is owed to them. They are not thankful for anything anymore. People are in a sad state when they cannot appreciate anything, when they cannot express gratitude or show appreciation for blessings or for favors that they have received, even from God. Then characteristic number eight, unholy, vulgar, totally irreverent, disrespectful, rude, holding nothing sacred, mocking anything that is holy. And then number nine, unloving in verse three here. Dog eat dog, hard-hearted or heartless even, unnaturally callous, unfeeling, cold, and merciless, no care for others, and borderline cruel. Number 10 is unforgiving. They're unbending, refusing to make peace, refusing any efforts towards reconciliation. A common thing among the unbelievers, but it is infiltrating the church in the last days. There are believers today who refuse to make any effort towards reconciliation. They simply refuse to forgive, even if they are presented with the opportunity. And eventually, they become unable to forgive when they acknowledge, even when they acknowledge the need to do so. Then number 11 is slanderers, spreading false and malicious reports that destroy the reputation of others. They are unafraid to bring accusation against others. And literally, the word means little devil. Accusers of the brethren, because that's what the devil does. Number 12 is without self-control. Impulsively wild, having uncontrolled passion, refusing any type of restriction. They will not be restrained by anything, by anyone, not even a red light. Number 13 is brutal, cruel, vicious, harsh, nasty, insensitive, unprincipled. Number 14 is despisers of good, cynical, haters of what is good, opposed to any form of godliness, any type of goodness they're opposed. Having an abortion is inhuman. It is despising what is good. Unbelieving women have done it, but it should not be done by Christian women. Then number 15 is traitors in verse 4. Treacherous, betrayers, unreliable, defectors without any loyalty to anyone or to anything, ready and willing to betray anyone at any time. Number 16 is headstrong, self-willed, irresponsible, reckless, rash. They act foolishly and carelessly, totally unconcerned about the consequences for themselves or for others. They are undependable and unreliable. Number 17 is haughty. I like the contemporary language as they're bloated windbags, making empty pretensions, conceited. They have a puffed up opinion of themselves and they despise others. Now, you may ask, what's the difference between proud and number 4 and haughty here in verse 17, the number 17? Well, proud is a feeling satisfied, feeling happy for something they have, something that they own. They got something, they were able to accomplish something, and they're proud of it. Haughtiness is a demeanor, the assumption of superiority, even though they have no reason to feel superior. The proud has a reason somewhat to be proud. He has obtained something. He has achieved something. But the haughty has not. Then number 18 is lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And the contemporary English language is addicted to lust and allergic to God. Loving pleasures instead of loving God. Their love is so misdirected that they can only think of themselves and their own desires. The implication here is that pleasure is regarded as a substitute for God. God commanded us to love Him supremely and love our neighbors as ourselves. Matthew 22. But if we love ourselves supremely, we will not love God and we will not love our neighbor. In this universe, there is God, there are people, and there are things. We should worship God, we should love people, and we should use things. But if we worship ourselves, we will ignore God, and we will love things, and we will use people. We will still be doing the same three basic things: worshiping, loving, and using, but the subjects will be all mixed up. We will be worshiping ourselves, we will be loving things, and we will be using people instead of worshiping God, loving people, and using things. This is the formula for a miserable life, and yet many people do it. And the last one, number 19, is having a form of godliness but denying its power in verse 5. Making a show of religion. Outwardly, they seem very religious people, but they are good talkers. Their action speaks louder than their words. By their behavior, they show that they are living a lie. There is no evidence of the power of God in their lives at all, because they deny its power. Now, Pastor John Canning, pastor in Florida, he delivered the eulogy after Leo and Hazel Glees were slain in Florida. He told the mourners there that he had been so close to that couple that he could almost call them mom and dad. Then on Friday, 6 weeks later, Pastor Canning was led off to jail in handcuffs, charged with beating and strangling this 90-year-old couple. Police said that the couple was killed in their home on January 2nd after they discovered that Pastor Canning had abused the power of attorney that they had given to him, and he was stealing their savings. Now, Phil Raymer, a law enforcement agent in Florida, said, and I quote him, "It's the most despicable thing I've ever heard of. Of all people in the world you should be able to trust, it's your pastor. They could not do it in this case, and he wound up killing them." This man had a form of godliness. He looked like a real godly person and probably had most of these 18 other characteristics that we see. In verse 5, Paul warned Timothy to turn away from such people. He was not to be deceived by people who only appeared to be good Christians. It may be difficult to distinguish them from true believers at first, but their behavior sooner or later will give them away. Just watch and be patient. The Contemporary Language Bible says, "Stay clear of these people." This is the sixth time that Paul writes to turn away from some people. This is the sixth time that he speaks about restricted fellowship. Every time that the command is given to withdraw, it is always to withdraw from believers, not to withdraw from unbelievers. And for more detail on this thing, you can check our study we did not that long ago. The number is 5364, and it's called The Limit of Fellowship. It is a touchy but very important subject. Yes, we are not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. But it is okay to have limited fellowship with them. Hopefully, we might be able to influence them for God. But there are times when we must observe this restricted fellowship and turn away. Stay clear. Every one of these 19 characteristics can be found in churches today. We need to check our life against this list. It is important not to give in to society's pressures. Let us not settle for comfort without commitment. Let's stand up against the evil and live as God desires his people to live. He goes on, he says in verse 6, "For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Yannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt mind disapprove concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all as theirs also was." So, who are those creeping into the households in verse 6 and make captives of gullible women? Who are they? This is not a reference to the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons who come knocking at your door. It is not either cable TV nor the pay-per-view TV that makes so many people captives. Paul focused on a specific situation that was currently happening in Ephesus. Religious leaders, they used to go from house to house to teach people, seeking to make disciples. Out of their openness to learn. The people embraced whatever new heresies came along. And their problem was they could not recognize the truth. Why does Paul single out the women here and call them gullible? Simply because in those days, women did not work. They spent their time at home, much more time than men did. Women had no formal religious training. And not being as knowledgeable of the scriptures, they were gullible. They were far more exposed to false teaching. They enjoyed their new freedom to learn. They came to the house, but their eagerness made them a target for false teachers. Always learning, they never came to the knowledge of the truth, he says in verse 7. Then Paul mentioned two men by name, verses 8 and 9. They were two of Pharaoh's magicians who competed against Moses, and they lost in Exodus chapter 7. These men opposed Moses by imitating whatever Moses tried to do to a certain extent. When Aaron turned his rod into a serpent, the magician also cast their rods and also turned them into serpents. Moses turned the water into blood. These two magicians, did the same thing. When Moses brought up the frogs, these magicians duplicated the miracle. When it came to creating lice, the magician could no longer imitate it. They could not create life. Satan has always been an imitator. Whatever God does, Satan counterfeit. The religious leaders in the last days will have a counterfeit faith, adding to the Bible human wisdom and philosophy. And they're trying, as we speak already, to add to the Bible human wisdom and philosophy. But these two guys here, Annas and Jambres, were finally exposed, and they were made fools of by the judgments of God. And this will happen as well to the false leaders in the last days. They will not go very far. When God's judgment falls, the true character of these counterfeit will be revealed for everyone to see. So three pairs of men are mentioned in this second letter. The first pair was Phygellus and Hermogenes in chapter 1. They were ashamed of the truth. The second pair was Himenaeus and Philetus in chapter 2. They erred concerning the truth. And here the third pair, Annas and Jambres in chapter 3, they resisted the truth. So three things that people can do with the truth: they can be ashamed of it, they can err from it, and they can resist it. Then at verse 10, we have the second part: follow those who are true. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecution, affliction, which happened to me in Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecution I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So Paul just described the kind of people that will threaten the earth in the last days. But the little expression, "but you," in verse 10, shows that Paul had drawn a clear dividing line between these people and Timothy. Timothy was different because he had carefully followed nine things. Number one, he had followed Paul's doctrine. He had followed his manner of life. He had followed his purpose, followed his faith, followed his long-suffering, followed his love, followed his perseverance, his persecution, even his affliction. It's interesting that after following all of these things, Timothy was still not an apostle, like Paul was an apostle. He was missing one thing, one requirement, witnessing the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why there are no apostles today. Paul offered his own example for Timothy to follow. Timothy learned these things by carefully following Paul's example. The best kind of Christianity is not only taught, it is caught by seeing how it is lived in other people's life. Then Paul reminded Timothy of what happened to him in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. The story is in Acts chapter 13 and 14. Timothy had been in Lystra himself at that time. We see in Acts chapter 16. Timothy heard Paul speak, and he saw him being stoned by the crowd in Acts 14, 19. Paul endured many persecution. He lists them in 2 Timothy chapter 2. But he said in verse 11 here that the Lord rescued him from all of them, like the psalmist said in Psalm 34. In verse 12, Paul reminded Timothy of a very important thing. Every true follower of Christ sooner or later will be persecuted. We don't like that promise, but it is a promise. And I'm sure Timothy heard Paul say at Lystra in Acts 14, 22, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. From the time of Christ until today, all true Christians have faced some kind of trials and suffering. And Jesus said to his disciples, all men will hate you because of me, in Matthew 10, 22. He also said, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you also, John 15, 20. Then Paul made quite a statement here in verse 13. He said that when a man starts on the evil path, his life becomes more and more evil. The heart can get very hard past feelings, he says to the Ephesians in chapter 4. Then finally, verse 14, the third last part, continue in the world. Paul concludes the chapter and he says, but as for you, continue in these things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. There is another but here for Timothy in verse 14. The exhortation is for him to continue in the thing that he had learned and to be convinced, knowing from whom he had learned them. He had learned them from childhood, from his grandmother, and he also learned them from his mother, and he learned them from Paul. It is not enough only to learn, we must continue in what we have learned. Paul added in verse 15 that the Holy Scripture is able to make one wise for salvation. That is, the Scripture teach us how salvation can be obtained. It can only be obtained through faith in Jesus Christ. We are not saved by the Scriptures, but the Scriptures guide us to the right source of salvation. Verse 16 is one of the most important verses in the entire Bible. All Scripture, every single verse there of the Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament, has been written by the inspiration and the guidance of God. Paul said, Peter said that in 2 Peter, his letter. There is no other book like the Bible in all the world. Other books may contain things that are true, things that are wise, things that are helpful, but there is only one book that contains the words of God himself. That is the Bible. Only the Bible has been written by the direct inspiration of the Almighty God. We can fully trust every word in the Bible. It is truly God's own word. Because the Bible is God's word, it is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and training in righteousness. The Bible shows us the true way of righteousness, and then it helps us to walk in it. Through the teaching, the rebuking, the correcting, the training that comes from studying the Bible, the people of God, both men and women, will become equipped for every good work, it says in verse 17. Paul reemphasized the crucial role of God's word. Four specific things that the word of God does. It is for doctrine, teaching, instructing believers in God's truth. It is for rebuking those in sin. It is for correcting those in error. It is for training and guiding believers in righteousness and God's ways. So all scripture is profitable for doctrine, what is right, for reproof, what is not right, for correction, to get right, for instruction in righteousness, to stay right. So the people of God may be complete and mature, thoroughly equipped for any and every good work. So indeed, the subject of the last days is a very interesting subject. This morning in our text, Paul gave us an incredible sign of the last days. The sign is in the people. The people of God, mind you. Their behavior is going to deteriorate in the last days. They are going to behave similarly to the unbelievers outside of the church. If we do not want to be among those people, we need to do three things that Paul encouraged us to do today. Number one, turn from those who are false. Number two, follow those who are true. And number three, continue in the word. But look again at those signs. Believe me, we are in the last days. Some Christians read this chapter and are shocked. They are amazed and hardly believe that Christians could behave like this. But it is a slow process. They will not turn like this overnight. And what caused this? What will cause those Christians to become like this? One word: tolerance. The evil is pushing us to accept what is ungodly. Don't fight what they are trying to do. Accept it. They want to convert us slowly to become like them, and it is happening. Today, you may have an unbeliever and a believer at work. You can hardly see the difference. You have a hard time identifying one for the other, and that should not be. There should be a vast difference between the two of us. We talk differently. I talk differently. But we don't talk like them. We don't use the expression and the F word that they use. We are different. But now, because they're pushing us to accept, tolerate this, tolerate that. Homosexuality is fine. Yeah. Years ago, Christian would have had a fit if there was a marriage of the same sex. Today, oh, it's okay. Today, Christianity has more members than ever, and it's weaker than it's ever been. They were small, they were strong, they were powerful, they raised their voices. No, you're not. And then they say, okay, kick God out of the school. Okay. Remove the Ten Commandments. Okay. We have to stand up for what is right. We have to show we are Christian. We are different. We don't want to be in that list. We don't want to be with those people. Most likely, these people won't make it in the rapture of the church. And then they're going to wake up, oh my, I went to church all my life. They slid slowly to become like the rest of the world. The rest of the world is not going in the rapture of the church, so they won't. Then they're going to shape up. And oh, Lord, have mercy on me. And they won't accept the mark of the beast. And they're going to suffer. They're going to make it into heaven. For sure, they're going to enter. But they're going to enter a different way than the people enter it to the rapture of the church. How you live is everything. So we need to learn. This chapter should wake us all up. We can slowly slide down to this. Any one of us can. And we need to say, no, Lord, help me. Holy Spirit, help me. I don't want to slide. Forget that tolerance, that is ungodly tolerance of all those sins around us. Speak up. No, this is not right. God said not to do that. Live differently. You are a child of God. You are not like the rest of the world. So may the Lord bless each and every one of you. May he bless your week, your work. May he bless your life, your family, your children. And may he help you to stand up for what is right. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We already see the godlessness of the last days.